Yeah, certainly would appreciate your prayers this morning, and if this will be my fourth endeavor of speaking this weekend, and since COVID, that hasn't been as common as it used to be, so I need your prayers this morning. If you want to turn with me, we'll be in the book of Exodus once more, and want to continue to look through this book and look at the wonderful blessings God has given us. And we noted several times now that there are many, many themes within the book of Exodus, but over all of that, once again, we see that our God is sovereign and on his throne, and he's the one that's ruling over all. In spite of the best or worst efforts of men, our God is still on his throne. And to recap just a little bit, we've looked at Exodus chapter 1 and chapter 2, and I was thinking about this earlier this week. You have in Exodus 1 a time frame of around some 400 years that's spoken of just in that one chapter. As you leave the book of Genesis and go into the book of Exodus, you have hundreds and hundreds of years. And then we get to Exodus chapter 2, and we have two 40-year sections that are mentioned in there. The first 40 years of the life of Moses, and we left Moses there going toward the latter 40 years of his life, and he would live some more life and live, to borrow a term that's probably misused, his best life was yet to come after the age of 80. But it's always amazing to me how the Spirit of God works and inspiring the Word of God, and you have this large period of time, and then you have kind of a big period of time in Moses' life, and then you're going to spend Exodus chapter 3 all the way to, I believe, Exodus chapter 38, covering a period of time that's probably around 1 year. And what we have seen in Exodus chapter 1 and then into Exodus chapter 2, we see the burdens of God's people. And as Brother David was mentioning in his opening remarks, we have burdens. We have those trials and those difficulties and those tribulations that we carry. And a lot of times those burdens will become groanings and cryings that we'll see from God's word. Well, we're going to see with the few minutes that we have this morning that our God hears those cries, and he answers those cries of distress in the midst of our trials and tribulations. And that's a wonderful blessing to think about, because we all have trials. We have varying levels of difficulties. I think we always have those low-level difficulties that we go through just by navigating life. Doing life is difficult. It's hard. We've got trials that come with us identifying with God's word and living out the truth of God's word. We have trials if we live with other people. If we have a wife, or wives, you have husbands, there's difficulties that come along with that. And then we have greater burdens that come along. And in different seasons of our lives, we have different burdens with different intensities. But I'm thankful that we serve the same God in the midst of all of those trials. So we're going to see great burdens this morning from the book of Exodus. You'll remember in Exodus chapter 1, it talked about the burdens of the children of Israel while they were in Egypt. There was a Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 1 that did not know Joseph, did not remember how God had blessed Joseph and by the wisdom of Joseph had preserved Egypt during the 7 years of famine. And we read in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 13 that the Egyptians, it said, made the children of Israel serve with rigor. It meant that they were increasing the labor that they had to output as Egypt was growing and flourishing. It was harsh, it was cruel labor. We see in verse 14 of Exodus chapter 1, we see that the Egyptians towards the children of Israel, it says they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. And we see what they were doing. They were building bricks to build the cities and infrastructure that was expanding in Egypt. It says that they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. It says all their service wherein they made them serve was rigor. Their lives were rigorous, and not rigor the way that we think about it. We work a full week's work, and we feel like that we just are beat, and we just have just been overextended and overdrawn. But They were slaves and they were servants. We saw where the Egyptian was smiting the Hebrew and Moses intervened with that. That was not uncommon. These were the servants of Egypt. And then you get to Exodus chapter 22 and you just see how hard their lives were. The difficulties that they were going through for hundreds of years. All of the trials and difficulties they were going through. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23. Where we left off last time, it says this. It says, it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage. We've seen the word rigor here. We have seen the word bitter that's mentioned here. Rigor is mentioned more than one time. They were in a hard place under the heavy hand of Egypt and under the bondage of Pharaoh and his men. We see here now that they are crying out to the Lord. It says here that they were sighing by reason of their bondage. And this word sigh here is not a sigh of relief, but this is a sigh of oppression, because their labors were being intensified, their trials and their difficulties, they continued to multiply to the point we see here that they were crying. Now, this word is not just a few tears trickling down their eyes, because they were moved emotionally. The bondage was so great that they were crying out. This word cry here means to scream or to shriek, because the bondage had gotten so heavy. And I want you to understand, we have those trials and tribulations in our lives. That low-level difficulty of just living life is hard, but then we have those higher levels of difficulties that come. You know, we may get that medical diagnosis that we weren't expecting to hear, or we might get the news that we heard in some of our prayer requests that there's something's going on that there's not a lot of worldly hope for. Or maybe we have had situations that have come up in our lives that have increased the burdens that we put upon ourselves. Or maybe we're suffering burdens because of other people and what they've done. Well, the good news is, whatever our burdens are, whatever trials and tribulations, whatever rigor we have in our lives, we have a God that hears our cries. Because it says here in verse 23, it says, and their cry came up unto God by reason of bondage. Now, it doesn't specifically say here that they were praying unto God, but I believe this is what was going on. They had gotten to the point, they were suffering so greatly that they were crying out unto God. And, you know, you think about this, they had been going through this persecution for probably hundreds of years. And right here is where we see in the Word of God where they finally cry out unto God. They're directing their petitions towards God. And, you know, you may ask yourself the question, why didn't they do that sooner? Why didn't they cry out to God sooner? Well, we need to ask ourselves that question as well. In the midst of our burdens, in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our trials and tribulations, why do we wait so long to cry out unto God? It took them some 400 years, and I can see they were probably seeking Egyptian solutions to their problems. They may have exercised whatever rights or due process that they had in Egypt, and that was probably very little. And they had been in Egypt for some time, and I believe that they had become indoctrinated in the Egyptian pagan religion of the day, and maybe they had tried those avenues, but now we see them crying out unto God. We don't need to wait 400 years. We don't need to wait 4 years. We don't need to wait 4 minutes to cry out unto God in the midst of our troubles. And they do that. They cry out. We try to tough it out. We try to do everything that we can to try to mitigate our problems before we take them to God. But we have access to God. And now they were going through these unbearable trials, and they cry out unto God. And I want us to look at God's response when His people cry out unto Him, because the cries of His people do not go unheard, they do not go unnoticed, and they do not go unchanged. Verse 24, it says this, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We see two things in this verse. God hears and God remembers. That's his response to when his people cry out, when his people groan unto him, he hears. And isn't that a wonderful blessing? Have you ever gotten to the point in your life where you just didn't know what to say? When you pray unto God, have you ever just been so broken, so overwhelmed with whatever you're going through, you didn't really even know how to articulate that to God in prayer? That's okay, because God knows. I think in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, where the Apostle Paul, he talks about the Spirit of God and how the Spirit of God assists us as his people in the midst of our trials. Paul would say, likewise, the Spirit of God also helpeth in our infirmities. He says, for we know not what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit itself, it says, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You say, well, I'm not very good at praying. I'm not articulate. I can't put my words together very well. It's okay. God knows. We have the Spirit of God that helps us and translates our groanings unto God, and he hears our prayers. Isn't that wonderful to think about? We may be so wounded that we cannot express it in language, but when we cry out unto God, he hears. I'm thankful for that. I work in the educational field, and I was mentioning, I think, on Friday night over at West Jacksonville that I had a situation come up where I had to communicate with some folks that didn't speak English, and I didn't speak Spanish, and I didn't have anybody around that could speak Spanish. I told them I'm thankful for Google for some things, and they have an app where you can turn on the app and I can speak English and it translates it enough for them to make out what I'm saying and hear Spanish and they speak into the app and it makes out enough. We have had enough functional communication. But I'm thankful it's not that way with God. There's no mistaking. There's no blurring of the lines when our groanings are called out unto God. He hears us. So he heard the groanings of his people. And not only does he hear, you know, it's one thing to hear, but then it's another thing altogether to do something about what you have heard. And it says here that God remembers his covenant. He heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, does this mean that God had forgotten about them for 400 years? No, that's foolishness. But what it means is that God was now going to act according to his will on the behalf of his people. When it says it remembers here, this paints the picture of something being at the forefront of somebody's mind. It wasn't God forgotten, and then all of a sudden he heard the cries of his people and said, oh yeah, they've been here. I slipped up and let them fall through the cracks for some 400 years. No. But what this talks about when it says he remembers his people, it means that they were at the forefront of his mind. And I want you to understand that, child of God. You are at the forefront of God's mind as well. We can get lost in the shuffle in the things of this world, can't we? You ever been forgotten about? I was recalling, we were talking at work a couple of weeks ago, and I was one of two kids. I had a twin sister, and my mom would take us to school activities when we were young. We were in the same class most of the time, and we did most things together because small town, small community, we were in the same classes and so forth. But there was one day when I was in elementary school that my mom remembered my sister and forgot to pick me up. I haven't let her forget about it yet. there's only two of us, Mom. How could you forget? I think Brother David has stories of being left at church, and it doesn't feel good. We laugh about it. Now, it doesn't feel good to be forgotten about or marginalized here in this world, but God never does that for his people. We are always on the forefront of his mind. And you think about that, the sovereign God overall. You know, in my mind, I think God's got more important things to do. You know, uphold the universe by the word of his power. The big things that you think of going on and God having a full agenda and full itinerary. No, he's got us on the forefront of his mind always. Isn't that a blessing? He keeps you on his mind. You may feel lonely in this world. You may feel forgotten about in this world. but God remembers you. Yeah. Then it goes on, verse 25. Not only does he remember, not only does he hear, but he sees as well. It says, and God looked upon the children of Israel and had respect unto them. God not only heard them, God not only remembered them, but he saw them. You know, I think I checked yesterday, and I think it's over 155 times in the Word of God that we have referenced God seeing things. I think about in the book of Genesis, the creation was being spoken into existence, and God was creating the heavens and the earth, and separating the greater light from the lesser light, and creating the animals. It says seven times in there, God saw it, and it was good. Not only does God hear, but God sees what's going on in our lives. He sees us right now. He sees us always because he's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's everywhere present, nowhere absent. He saw the children of Israel. Never be so discouraged that you think God does not know or understand what you're going through. He sees. And I thought about this in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, during the time of Asa, we see here that this wonderful word of truth that's spoken here of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, it says this, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards them. It says that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro. That means he misses nothing. He never blinks. He knows what we go through. He knew what his children were going through here in Egypt. He heard their cries. He saw what they were going through. He remembered his covenant. And then it says here, he had respect unto them. Now, what does that word respect mean? It means he knew them. And this word know, I believe the Hebrew word is as yada, and it's the same word that speaks about the affection that a husband and wife have for one another. That's the love that he had for the children of Israel, and that's the love that he has for us. He has an intimate love for his people. Isn't that a blessing to think about? He knows. You know, he knows us better than we know ourselves. I have situations in my life where I have thoughts that run through my mind or things that I say or decisions that I make. And sometimes I don't know why I said the things that I said. I don't know why I make some of the decisions that I make. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He had respect unto them. And what we have here, he is going to deliver these people from their bondage, from what was causing them to groan and to cry. And he was going to deliver them from their rigor. My friends, he does that for us as God's people. He has respect unto his people. He sees us. He remembers his covenant. He hears us. That is what God does for us in the midst of our difficulties. And that's what we have playing out here as we end Exodus chapter 2 and we go to Exodus chapter 3. And what we see here, we're going now to probably other than the parting of the Red Sea, one of the most well-known miracles of God in the book of Exodus, we're going towards where God speaks to Moses from this burning bush. But going back, end of Exodus chapter 2, remember where we left Moses. Moses was on the backside of the desert, tending sheep. He was babysitting the flock of his now father-in-law, Jethro, and he was out there learning how to keep sheep. Remember what we had mentioned, he was once this prince of Egypt and had all the best that Egypt had to offer, and we saw God working on him, and he chooses to no longer identify as an Egyptian, but identify with his brethren, the Jews, and he tries to take matters into his own hands, slays the Egyptian, becomes a fugitive of Egypt, and he's out in the wilderness now. We left him there, and you remember we talked about some of those backside of the desert experiences. It's in those types of experiences where we really find out that we need God's grace and God's mercy. It's in the backside of the desert where oftentimes the dross that's in our life is burned away. And Moses was there 40 years. As I said, at the beginning of Exodus chapter 2, we have the first 40 years of Moses' life. And as we go to the end of Exodus chapter 2, we see him living the second 40 years of his life in that wilderness, in the backside of the desert. And again, why does God allow those things in our lives? Well, I think a lot of it is, for Moses, it was to get Moses out of the way, to get Moses out of Moses, so that he would be a fit servant for the work that God had called him to do. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, God's calendar's not like our calendar. God operates according to his purpose. He operates at just the right time. And at 80 years old, Moses was going to be ready to do the work that God had called him to do. We should never get so discouraged about being in those backside of the desert experiences, or sometimes we feel like that we're on the sidelines, maybe due to sickness or circumstances in our lives, or God just gives us a season where He's preparing us and He's teaching us to be more dependent upon Him. That was what was going on with Moses, and that takes us to Exodus chapter 3. Very quickly, a couple of verses. It says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb." And he says in verse 2, "The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." What an amazing experience we see here. We're just going to touch on a couple of things from this experience this morning. But again, remember, Moses was now spent, he had spent some 40 years in the backside of this desert. He had gotten married. He had had a child. He was tending his father-in-law's flocks. And, it's interesting. Now, remember, Moses wrote this book. He was inspired by God to write this book. He doesn't give a lot of detail about what went on in those 40 years. He was there in the desert and in the backside of the desert. But what we do see is that this great miracle that God performs at an advanced age with this burning bush. I want to say this too. We're never too old for God to use us in His service. We can get discouraged sometimes. As you raise your children, you try to raise them up the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and sometimes we get discouraged in that process and in the challenges with that. But Moses was 80 years old, and now God was ready to use him in his service. And I want to say this, it doesn't matter what age you are, what circumstance of life you're in, God is able to use you. God wants you to obey Him. God wants you to serve Him, and He's able to strengthen and embolden and prepare you for whatever He has before you. Be not discouraged if the time frame takes a longer time. We live in such prosperity and comfort. We start getting into our 50s and early 60s and think, well, we can just retire and there's no more work left for us. In the kingdom of God, there's not a retirement plan. Well, there is. We close our eyes in death and awaken the presence of the Lord. I guess that's the greatest retirement plan, but it doesn't matter how old you are. We're never too old. And here is Moses at 80 at the burning bush. A couple of things happen here that we read in verse 2. We see the angel of the Lord, it says, appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. You see this angel of the Lord appearing unto him, and then you see this fire that is in the midst of this bush, and we see that the bush was burning, but the bush was not consumed. There's a lot in the Word of God about fire. Here we are at this place where this bush is burning. And, fire is used many times to speak about the power of God and the holiness of God. I think of, when we see later on the children of Israel in the wilderness, how did God present himself, and how did he lead and direct his people? The Bible says it was by a pillar of fire. I think of Elijah when he was there on Mount Carmel and he was up against the prophets of Baal. How did God come down and consume that sacrifice that Elijah had put there? He came with fire. At the end of the book of Revelation, how do we see God in his power? We see him in fire. He's pictured there consuming his enemies, consuming those that would do harm to God's people with fire. So he comes to Moses, he appears, and there's this visible fire in the midst of this burning bush. That would get your attention if you were walking out in the desert and you see a bush that's on fire. And then the words of God start coming from that bush. And that's what we have here. The Lord appears to Moses. Again, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame out of the midst of the bush. And he says, he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. You know, have you ever been out in the desert and noticed what bushes look like in the desert? When I first met Sister Sarah, she lived out in the desert. That was my first experience being out in the desert, and it was beautiful from a distance as I flew in out in I guess central or southern Arizona, wherever it was. But when you start walking out in that desert, first of all, there's not a lot of bushes. And what bushes are out there are full of thorns and thistles, aren't they? And I can just picture this bush. We're not given a specific, type of bush this was, but I picture this thorny bush in the midst of this harsh desert, in the midst of this barren wasteland. You've got this bush, and the Lord appears to Moses in the midst of all of that. I want you to understand, here's one point to think about with the little bit of time that we have left this morning. The Lord can appear to us in the midst of the difficulties and the trials and the tribulations in our life, in the midst of living and navigating this sin-cursed earth. The Lord can bless us, and the Lord can speak to us and use us here in this world. You know, you think about this bush, thorns and thistles. That reminds me just of the curse of this world. Does it remind you of that when you think in the book of Genesis when the curse came down? What did the Lord say unto Adam? That the ground was cursed for his sake, and he says it was going to bring forth thorns and thistles. So we have this thorny bush in the midst of this this land that's not habitable for human life, this land that has very little resources and very little sustenance. God speaks to Moses. In the midst of us living in this sin-cursed earth, in the midst of being a part of fallen humanity, God is able to reach us. In the midst of our fallenness, God is here with us. Isn't that a blessing? In the midst of our faults and failures, he is there with us. In the midst of our bondage, you know, we see the bondage of the children of Israel, but we find ourselves in bondage as well, don't we? Maybe we're in the bondage of our sins that we have allowed to complicate our lives and to bring difficulties in our life. God is able to reach us in the midst of those difficulties. And you'll remember Moses, we talked about, I speculate that, you know, as Moses had a lot of time to think in this wilderness, he thought, well, my life has just been a huge waste. It's been a huge disappointment. I once was in a position of high authority in Egypt, and now I'm just keeping these sheep. Now I'm at the backside of this desert, and God is just done with me. I've thrown away my life. No, God speaks to him in the midst of this burning bush. We have the Lord speaking with him, and we also see fire. We mentioned a little bit about fire, but we see fire in the Word of God as this picture of purity. You know, when we see the fire of God, it's usually burning away something. We see that. I think of like Deuteronomy chapter 4, where we have the Lord speaking about his people. It says in verse 20, "But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out, brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as you are this day." As they are getting ready to go into the land that God promised them, and God delivers them out of Egypt. We know what happens in the intermediary, because they didn't trust God. But he says, "I brought you out of this iron furnace, and I've delivered you." And then what does he say about himself? Well, he says, speaking from the mouth of Moses, he says, "Our God is a consuming fire." He says, I brought you out of the iron furnace of Egypt, and now I have delivered you, and I'm a consuming fire. What does fire do? It burns away the dross, doesn't it? It purifies. We have that in the Old Testament. We have that in the New Testament, where in the book of, I believe, Hebrews chapter 12, we have that referred to again. Our God is a consuming fire. Again, in the book of Revelation, we have God pictured, our Lord pictured as having eyes of flaming fire and feet like burnished bronze. Like, and that's a picture of these feet that are on fire, that is pure. So God, in the midst of Moses on the backside of this desert, reveals himself to him. In the midst of the thorns and the thistles, he speaks, and we have this fire that's burning, that's not consumed. I think the point God was trying to make here is that he is a holy God, and he's a God of all glory, and it got Moses' attention. God reveals himself. Every time God reveals himself to someone in Scripture, it's not just a little minor event, is it? God reveals himself, and I believe that God reveals himself in these ways because he wanted Moses to see his glory. He wanted Moses to see his power. You know, it's happened over and over again. When Jacob is fleeing from Esau and Jacob goes out in the wilderness, what does he do? He sees the glory of God. He gets this vision and he sees this ladder and angels ascending and descending and seeing the power and the might of God. Isaiah, as he goes to worship, he was grieving the loss of his king. He sees God on his throne and in all of his glory. Paul sees the glory of God on the road to Damascus. And John in the book of Revelation sees the glory of God. I think you see these before God ever speaks, he shows his glory here. That's the God that we serve. And he shows his glory in our lives when the Spirit of God comes and dwells within us as we live our lives here in this world, broken, vile sinners. His Spirit comes in and glory comes. What a wonderful blessing. And we see when God speaks to Moses, we see he says this in verse 5. God, and he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moses was gripped with awe and reverence towards God. And now we have God instructing Moses to come before him in a worshipful way. And we're going to stick a pin in it right there, and we'll take up, Lord willing, next time. But what a wonderful God we serve. He hears our cries. He knows the rigor that we go through. He knows the heavy sighing that we bear here in this life. He hears, he sees, he remembers us, and he acts in our lives as God's people. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.